All right. Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I told you last week that I was going to save a few verses till today. And the reason is we're in chapter 8 of Luke. There's this wonderful first three verses where Jesus is going to address his disciples. And as it turns out, I think even maybe a little surprising to us, you find that there's this group of women that are right at the core. And not just that they're at the core, but they're actually the ones, as it turns out, that are sustaining this whole thing. In fact, let's go ahead and put the verses up there, if you would. It says this at the beginning of chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna and many others who provided them for them out of their means. And that word provided was not like a one-time gift. These women were providing. And I think what you see here is a reference to these women who Jesus is going to later address as his sisters and as his mothers. That they were there witnessing, participating, they had been healed, they were serving. In many ways, they represent kind of the female disciples. They are the ones who endure all the way to the cross. They are the first ones there at the grave. Mary is the one who Jesus addresses. She becomes the first evangelist. And what you see in the book of Luke, I think, is worth mentioning. It's this really a celebration of femininity at a time where that was probably, if anything, held down or subdued. You see Jesus again and again ministering to women. And it's women who are breaking the jar of perfume over Jesus' feet. It's a single mom who loses her son where Jesus comes and performs that miracle of resurrection. We're going to see the Canaanite woman reach out from the crowd and touch Jesus' garment. And again, I think by no accident we see this celebration of the strength of femininity as something that is really a part of the very character of who God is. That we think so quickly, I think, at times of God as Father and fail to see the number of feminine references to God like a mother hen covering her chicks. And how mothering is this powerful role, this strong role that we should celebrate as a church and savor. I like how, I think it was Kipling said that God can't be everywhere at once, so he created mothers. And there is something to this, right? And if we think of motherhood as something less strong, well, then we're forgetting about the mother bear. But there was a poem, and I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but it's by David White, who you know that I love him. But he has this poem that is this letter that was written to him by his mom that he turned into a poem, and he received it after she died. And I won't read it because it's kind of a tearjerker. But the last passage, I think, is so beautiful. And so I'm going to put that up. She says, "I know your generous soul is well able to let me go. You will in the end be happy to know my God was true, and that after so many years of loving you so long, I find myself in the wide, infinite mercy of being mothered myself. P.S. All your intuitions were true." Isn't that good? There's nothing like a mom to empower a child. And I think that voice, for me, from my own mom, it's been times where I've felt discouraged or I've felt overwhelmed that I wasn't enough. It was my mom who said, "You can do this, Jeff." And what an incredible voice. And we just celebrate all of you mothers here today. But to realize that is more than just a biological role, that is a role that is significant in God's kingdom, which Jesus recognizes and powerful. I was reading something this week, and this guy who I like, John Ortberg, was saying that you need to know within the first 5 minutes. If any talk is worth listening to, you need to know in the first 5 minutes why you should be listening. And I thought, you know, I want to just address that right off the bat. Hopefully this talk will be worth it for you guys. And the reason is that I think when we come here and we talk about these things, we're not just talking about ideas or philosophies or different ethical ways of looking at the world or different principles that we can kind of take courage from. We're looking at views of reality. And the reason that this is important is that we as human beings go through life with a limited understanding of all that's going on. That we see from a particular vantage point and we only see so far. And hopefully as we're going through life, our understanding of reality is growing and it's being stretched. But we're limited and we can only go so far. Which is why we need this idea of revelation. That there's these outer spheres of reality that we don't have access to that have to come in and find us. And as we read through Scripture and as we study these teachings of Christ, this is what we're getting, is statements about reality, that the truth is greater than you know. And as it comes in often in ways that create more questions than answers, and yet we have a God that says, trust me. And so we follow in the end by faith. And we live in a world, you know, today, in today's day and age, especially in a social media world, we live in this world of memes, these like statements that have this emboldening effect, like, hey, you can accomplish anything if you set your mind to it, which is not true. It just isn't, right? That no matter how hard you set your mind to it, you're not probably going to be able to raise your IQ much more than it already is, right? That we are born with certain limitations, certain things that hold us back. We can only go so far, we're only so strong, we're only so fast. But it is true that most of us live lives that are too small. And that most of us don't take those things that we've been given and use them to their fullest. And I think we have a God who's saying, I want more from you. But in order for us to step more fully into that world requires us to grow. And one of the things that has to grow first is our understanding of the way the world is. And then we respond in like kind to that. This understanding of reality, we're going to see Jesus addressing. He's going to pull us into a couple larger spheres. First into the sphere of the creation itself and then beyond it into the spiritual realm. But what we're going to see Jesus do is address this issue of authority. And authority is an interesting word. If I were to ask you what comes to mind, if I say the word authority, how many of you think first of something positive? How many of you think first of something negative, right? And it's, you know, kind of balanced, but I think, you know, all of you that ex-hippies probably had that bumper sticker on your car that said question authority, right? That was sort of a don't trust anybody over 30. I think often when we think of authority, we think of abuse. When we define authority, we think of power that often gets turned towards privilege. But the fact is, we live in a world where all of us, at some point, find ourselves under authority. All of us are serving somebody, to quote Bob Dylan. In fact, I'm going to throw a few lyrics up here. According to Bob, he says, you may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns, and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And part of us doesn't like this, but it's that part of us that really is the tyrannical leader of our own life. That we aren't ever free. In fact, often when we think that we're out from underneath somebody else's authority, we find ourselves enslaved to ourselves. This question of who are you going to serve, how authority works, that we live in a world where power is there, and the question is, under whose authority are you going to place yourself? And Jesus, as he's teaching, he's talking about authority, but he's talking about truth. And he's talking about the way things are. And to live effectively, to like prosper in this world, we place ourselves underneath the authority that's true. In this story, we're going to hear the disciples ask a question, and it's an important one. It's going to resonate through the whole Gospel of Luke. But they're going to look at Jesus after he performs this miracle, and they're going to say, "Who is this man?" Which is the right question. Luke says at the very beginning of his Gospel, this is written so that you would know this. And this central question, who is this man? And as they ask this question, it's a response to the authority that Jesus demonstrates. And as he does, he demonstrates power, where is brought into his submission, and he demonstrates control. But I want to add one more dimension to authority that I think is really important, and it's important in understanding what Jesus came to do. I remember when I became lead pastor when Brad left, Brett sitting there in the back said, you know, it's just one chair over from assistant coach to head coach. Just one chair. But the world will look totally different from here. And I thought, yeah, this idea of authority, what often we fail to understand is what it brings with it is responsibility. And that any of us, if we're thinking clearly, don't want to be in charge. We don't want to be responsible. We may like the power, but really what authority means is that when everything is down to the end, the one in charge is the one God is going to ask, okay, how did it go? Right? And I think all of us probably on some level would rather it's somebody else being asked that question and not us. But as God comes in and to his disciples demonstrates his authority, what we also see from Jesus is a demonstration of his willingness to take responsibility, to own it entirely. Even the wrong that takes place, even the chaos that is happening, ultimately in the end, we have a God who says, I will take ownership of this. I will take responsibility. Let's read our story. This is kind of two parts, two stories. First is Luke 8:22-25. It says this. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this then that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Now Jesus gets into the boat and he goes to sleep. And the reason is he's not a sailor. This isn't his thing. It's like his disciples, they know what they're doing, right? So he's going to leave it in their hands. But a squall hits. And this is something that happens on the Sea of Galilee. This is, you know, just a little side bit, but part of the evidence that these stories were written there by eyewitnesses is that they understand even the weather patterns, that these cold winds would come racing across the Sea of Galilee and turn it all of a sudden into this squall-like condition where it's beyond these fishermen, it's beyond their ability. And what happens, we don't see it as much in this story or this telling of the story as we see it in Mark's, but they begin to despair. They reach the end of their ability. And I love that Jesus just continues to sleep this whole time. And I don't think he was like just testing them. I think he was really tired and asleep and trusting like, hey, we're on our way somewhere. Don't worry, we're going to get there. But in Mark's gospel, you see in the disciples this, not only this fear, but this frustration. And one of them says to Jesus, what, are you going to let us drown? Right? And, you know, I read that and I think I love this about the Gospels. They're just so honest. You're going to let us drown? How many of you have ever felt that way about God? Like, where are you? Are you asleep? Are you kidding me? Like, we're in the middle of a squall. Where are you? And I think this is human. It's human to feel in over our heads. For us, as we come into these situations, all we've got is our ability to sail, and it's not enough. And pretty soon the boat is starting to sink. I don't know if you've felt like that. I think sometimes it can feel as we pray like God is asleep. Have you ever felt that way? And I have this feeling sometimes when people talk about miracles, it can trigger for me a bit of frustration because I think of some situations that I'm praying for. And I just go, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering this? This one deserves your attention. When this person's over here going, God gave me a parking spot, and I'm going, but what about this? Right? Like, that's great, but what about this? And how easy it is for me to turn that sort of questioning to this point of accusation where I go, God, are you asleep? Why do you care about this and not this? I had a funny moment this week where I was surfing with my friend Chuck sitting there in the back, and we were walking up the trail from Trestles, and I reached down and realized my wallet wasn't in my pocket, and I was like, shoot, did it fall out of my pocket on the beach? And then I'm thinking, no, we like examined that before we went. Chuck always picks up trash off the beach. We looked, there wasn't any, my wallet wasn't there. I thought, oh man, was it stolen? Could have been stolen, but I was like, my phone's still there. Maybe I left it in the car. We trucked up to the car and it wasn't there. And I'm in the car and we're driving home and Chuck's talking and I'm not really listening. I'm thinking, oh, all the things that I've got to cancel and dang it, where is my wallet? And I loved that wallet. It was actually a gift. And I just find myself going, oh God, would you help me find my wallet? And my phone goes bzzz, and I pick it up, and it's Sam, and he's like, dude, I'm sitting at Heidelberg, and I look down on the floor, and your wallet was on the floor. I was like, thank you, God, and Sam. The cash was gone, which was kind of weird, but no, that's not true. But you know, you see, like, Jesus stand up in the boat and just goes, be calm. And they look at him like, oh. And Jesus, you could see him going, can I go back to sleep? Like, would you trust me?
No.
Right? And I think so often it's these little things where God goes, Jeff, you got to trust me. And I go, well, what about this? And he goes, trust me. I like that scene in that movie, Bruce Almighty, where Bruce is going, how do you do all of this? And God goes, that's just Buffalo, New York. Are you kidding me? And you see Jesus going like, I'm holding all this, right? And while your wallet's lost to you, I know right where it is, right? Would you trust me? So they continue to sail. They get to the other side and they land in Gentile country. And this is a big step. Not only is Jesus the master of the waves, he's the Lord of the earth. And as he's expanding this ministry, it's going beyond just the realm of the Jewish people to the Gentiles. And it says, when Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. I was talking to Jay and I was thinking, gosh, this isn't much of a Mother's Day passage. And Jay was saying, well, you know, this young man had a mother. And I was like, I loved that. So brilliant. You see Jesus confronting the wind and the waves and demonstrating power over the creation, but here we see a whole nother expansion of authority. And Jesus comes against this person who's been tormented his whole life, who's been the slave to all these forces beyond anything that we could contain. I love how it says they chained him up and he broke the chains. And Jesus addresses him, asks his name, and the demons say, Legion, which we're on that street, Legion. Every time I mention that to somebody, like that's a Christian, they're like, ooh, that's kind of spooky, Legion Street. But it just means this sort of, it's a group, it's like this army. And you see, in a sense, the demons going like, hey, buddy, you're outnumbered here. And Jesus is going to go, okay, look, we're not, just so you know, we're not playing eye to eye, right? And you see Jesus going like, I have authority over all of you. And I think the demons recognize this because, interestingly enough, they're pleading for mercy from Jesus. Like, don't throw us into the abyss. And anytime we get these peeks into the spiritual realm behind, it's just this little glimpse behind a curtain. And it raises probably more questions like, what is going on? But again, we're supposed to just trust. But we're given a picture of just how powerful Jesus is, that he holds the final say there as well. And Jesus does extend mercy, gives them what they want. They go into these pigs, and immediately what we see is just madness and destruction. Which is always, I think, when we talk about these sort of outside spiritual forces, they always come to you like a car salesman going, how'd you like the upgrade? Let me tell you what you really want, right? And here in this instance of these pigs running off this cliff, you see the madness and destruction that really is behind the enemy. They're kind of seen for what they are. But let's go on with our passage. In verse 34, it says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found a man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. It's an interesting story to see the reaction of these people. And we talk about these levels of reality. And Jesus comes in with power and does what they weren't incapable of doing. He sets this man free. They see the restoration and they go, no thanks. And I think it's this picture really how for so many of us, we would prefer that the world was actually smaller than it is and that we were more in control. When you actually see power on display, it can be frightening. I like this quote, I've used this before from Lewis, but he says this, he says, it's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry, it's alive. An impersonal God, well and good. But God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, king, husband, that's quite another matter. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars suddenly hush. Was that a real footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. Suppose we actually found God. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, suppose he finds us. Isn't that great? But you go, sometimes we say these prayers and it's just this sort of wishful thinking. And then when God comes in and answers, we go, oh my gosh, right? He sees. And we realize how there's this tendency in us maybe to prefer this idea that we are alone or that we aren't seen. And you realize that we have this God who is going, no, I see it all and I'm here. And as good as that can be, there can be this reaction in us that wants to withdraw. This man travels back with them in the boat, and you see him just hungering. He's finally been set free, and this is what redemption feels like. This beautiful picture of him sitting with Jesus and this life that's restored. This is what the good news is. This is what the gospel is. But he says, can I come with you? And Jesus says, no. He says, I need you to go back to your people and you need to tell them what I did. And when God comes in, we see him demonstrate power and authority. And as he comes in, he does redemptive work where things are restored. But with that comes some authority and responsibility. It's an interesting thing. When God works in our life, it comes with an expectation that he's going to say, now go tell other people what I did. And as much as this guy would just like to sit at Jesus' feet, he's going, there's work to do. I need you to go back home and I need you to tell him. Tell him what I did. And we have a God who demonstrates authority but is desiring to give authority for those of us that would be willing to step in and take responsibility. And for all of us, when we see God act, not only do we give God the credit and the thanks for it. Jay told a joke this morning. I'm going to steal it, Jay, where he said, you know, you're driving and, you know, you're looking for a parking spot and you're about to pray, God, give me. And then the guy pulls out in front and you go, oh, never mind, I got it. Our tendency to sort of take credit for these things instead of recognizing, giving God the glory, and then us assuming with that the responsibility that we've been entrusted with something to share. What do we learn? I think first is that safety in life isn't in avoiding life's storms, but in remaining close to Jesus in their midst. Even when he's asleep, right? Staying close. I love this verse in Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. That our safety is not in calm circumstance. Our safety is found in being close to Christ. We need to not get overwhelmed. When we get afraid, we respond in faith and in trust. We cling to the promises. Number two, abiding with Christ requires trusting and obeying his view of reality over my own. And when I get really scared, I like want to panic and just go with Jeff's option versus God's option. But this idea of abiding, this is where the power is, this is where the fruit is, requires a willingness to remain in that place and to trust. This can be hard to do. Number three, God's miraculous redemptive acts increase our authority, but also our responsibility to be a witness. And what I mean by authority, if you have gone through something and brought through it by God, sometimes your words are the only words that matter to somebody else when they find out you've been there as well. That's what I mean by authority. That if somebody's struggling with some sickness and you go, oh, I was there too. Immediately they're like, okay, you're who I want with me, right? And you see how God uses that, and it's powerful and it's strong. But he's also going, you're my person, right? We went through this. Use it. Last, God doesn't answer all our questions. He shows us his goodness and asks us to trust him. And I think, like, I'm always going to just go, like, oh, this wallet. Like, I remember the simple, like, goodness of God where he goes, I see you, Jeff. I love you. Trust me. I mentioned John Ortberg before and earlier, and he says, your primary job is to experience deep contentment and joy and confidence in your everyday life with God. Isn't that good? Your primary job is to experience deep contentment and joy and confidence in your everyday life with God. That we stay in that place, and that is the place of strength and security. And I saw it with Monica and Rich when Rich was going through his stuff. I see it with you, Steve and Loretta, as you guys are going through what you're going through. Kit and Ryan, people in our church that are carrying some heavy burdens, but you see God in the midst of it. And it's powerful and it's beautiful. And the beauty of their faith points us to the goodness of God, which points us to the greatness of the truth that He represents. And ultimately, God comes into these situations and He takes full responsibility, which to me is the power of the cross. That the price and the thing that has to be paid for, Jesus says, I will own. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or a sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm going to just run through these quick, and these are going to be on the website if you want for like further digestion. Question one. What is the storm right now in your life? Are you coming to the end of your abilities to navigate? Are you tempted to lose heart? Is God showing Himself, maybe in your peripheral vision? What past showings can you cling to for support? Two, are there areas of your life where you'd rather God didn't come? Where are you resisting God's power and authority? Where would you prefer to be left alone? Where have you bought into the lie that you would be better off without Him? Number three, lastly, how has God passed on His authority to you? Where is He asking you to be responsible to tell others? How might you share God's redemption in your own life with those needing to hear? Would you stand with me? I just thank you so much for being here this morning and hope that the rest of your day as you celebrate Mother's Day is marvelous. I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come forward. And for anybody that would like prayer, we would love to pray with you this morning. But thank you so much for being here. Let me pray as you go. God, I ask that for each one here, you would bless them and keep them. God, that you would make your face shine on them and be gracious to them. God, that you would lift up your countenance on them and give them peace. Amen. God bless you.